Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back to the Late Night Buzz, the After Maghrib podcast where we have weekly conversations. And this week is no different, except that it is the beginning of the blessed month of Sha'ban, where we celebrate and remember the heroes of Karbala, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, and Imam al-Sajjad Zain al-Abidin alayhi afdal al-salati wa salam. Now, before we embrace and, you know, get excited about being now in the first week of Sha'ban, I would like to, as always, like we do every week, welcome my amazing, energetic, Husseini, Abbasi, Al-Sajjadi co-host. Wow. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. How do you say? I think that's the biggest honor anyone's ever.
Yalla, only Karbalai
as well. It depends who's saying it, because sometimes if you're like Karbalai,
it's coming from
it. Yeah. So that's an honor.
Alhamdulillah. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah. It's a blessed time, and congratulations to everyone at home as well. This is a monumental occasion for us all. But more importantly, and I think first and foremost, we should congratulate the Imam of our time, Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman, on, you know, the occasions that precede his birth anniversary, of course, inshallah. Next weekend is Imam Zaman's Wiladat, 15th Sha'ban, inshallah. So we are preparing for Shah Ramadan. And you know what's nice is every year, it feels like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts these events chronologically in such a way where we are ready for the holy month. And I don't think there's any coincidence that the 3rd, the 4th, and the 5th fall in such a way where you have the father, the brother, and the son.
Allah.
Subhanallah.
Allah.
So inshallah we can be amongst them in the akhirah, and we can live our lives in the dunya to be worthy of being called their followers.
Inshallah.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. And today's episode, we do have a guest joining us.
We do indeed. Our first female guest on season 3. So yes, we're very honored. I think it's been months in the work, and we finally managed to put it together. Sister Sarah Rizvi, assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you very much for having me. Honestly, it's truly an honor.
Feels like we've been trying to make this happen for a long time.
Seriously, yes.
And I feel very bad for you and your family, because you've driven down from Manchester, a long drive, and now it's late night.
No worries. Anything for the Ahlbayt, always at their service. And may Allah reward us and everyone who's watching this. And may we always serve the Ahlbayt just like this, inshallah.
Inshallah. Inshallah.
So I know we've been talking a lot about the right way, I think, to introduce the podcast. But before we get into the discussion, you may or may not know, but we tend to do this kind of, what do you call it? Like a practice, or like we put you on the spot, because a lot of guests won't know you. And some will and some won't. But we want to see Sister Sarah's view from a different angle of what we're going to see for the rest of the conversation. So at this juncture, I'm going to hand over to Sayyid Ali.
Okay, I'll go easy, inshallah. And I'll begin here. And I think it's something that you can resonate with. And inshallah, we'll all be inspired by.
Inshallah.
And the question is, sister, I want you to imagine you are in the presence of the daughter of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you have one night to spend with her and one night to have a conversation with her. What would you do with Lady Fatima al-Zahra, and what would you talk about should you have this opportunity?
Okay, just thinking about that is giving me goosebumps and leaving me emotional. But first off, I'm gonna thank her for everything she's done for us. And I'm gonna, obviously, if I do have the opportunity, I'm gonna hug her. And whatever she's done, all the sacrifices she's made, just generally for Islam itself and the empowerment of women. She's told us that a woman, you know, has a huge role in Islam, and she's got the ability to do anything she can in her, you know, power. And second thing, I'm just going to sit with her. Personally, I love reciting the Quran and, you know, discussing the Quran. So as it was her hobby, so I would like to do things that she loves instead of just putting something in front of her that I like. I'm going to put everything aside, and I'm just going to be like, let's do something that you love. And I'm always at your service, and I'm going to tell her and remind her that I'm always there for her. And inshallah, just, you know, go through the Quran and have a discussion with her. I think that's the main thing. And I'm going to ask her to pray for me all the time. I think that's the main thing.
What is your so obviously Sayyidah Fatima Zahra Salamullahi Alayha has so many qualities about her which we can't comprehend, we can't express, we can't articulate. But if there was one quality about Sayyidah Fatima Zahra Salamullahi Alayha which really touches you, really inspires you, what is it?
It's her being a abida, and you know, it's one of her attributes, and she's the mother of imams, she is the wife of an imam, and she was known for the upbringing of her children in a very merciful and divine way. And we get a story from that one time Imam Hassan and Hussein made a painting, and this shows how a woman should do the upbringing of their children. So they both come up to their mother and they say, Mother Fatima, oh mother, tell us who made a better painting. Is it me, Hussein, or is it my brother Hassan?
Yeah.
Then she hesitates for a moment and she says, I will not be able to answer that. And I think you should go to your father, Ali.
Put on the spot.
So Hassanain go to their father. And they say, oh father, we made a painting, and who do you think is the best? And then Imam Ali hesitates, and then he says, I can't decide that. I think you should go to your grandfather, Prophet Muhammad, and ask him. And then they both go, and this shows the power of women as well in this story. I'll address that at the end. They both go to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and then they ask him, and then he says, very beautifully, he says, I cannot decide when Fatima is right there. So if Fatima is there to decide, who am I to decide? And then go back to your mother and ask her who made the best painting. And in the riwayah, we see, in many stories, we see that whenever there was a companion of Prophet Muhammad who used to come up to him, or Imam Ali, and they used to address a problem, they never answered it themselves immediately. They used to go confirm with Lady Zahra Salamullah Alayha. This shows her ilm as well, her intellect, which I'm going to refer back to. So they go back to their mother and they say, none of them answered the question, and they both sent us to you. So she was wearing a beautiful pearl necklace and she breaks it, and then she puts all the beads on the floor and she says, whoever collects most of it, I love their painting. So obviously these were the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They both start collecting the beads, and alhamdulillah, both of them were equal. So Hassanain collect both of them equally. So then she says something. She says, just like in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you both are equal. Just like for me, in the eyes of Fatima, you both are equal.
Wow.
So I can never choose between Hassan and Hussein. This is a message for the mothers that you should never compare your children. If they do come up to you, just, you know, love them equally, no favoritism. And this shows a message. It tells us that just like in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because then in Surah Najm 3-4, we have A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. He says, وَمَا يَنْتِكُ عَنِ الْحَوَىٰ, whatever Allah says, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi as-salam say. So if she said that, no, like in my eyes, you both are equal, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that. So that's basically a message towards the society and to the whole community, to the whole world, that Hassan and Hussain should be equal in the eyes of the world. There's no favoritism in that. And their power and their status should be equal. In the eyes.
So the comparison is the enemy of joy.
Exactly.
Very famous saying. And of course, it just goes to show that there's the love that Sayyidah Fatima Zahra had for the holy imams is exemplary in how we should act as parents. For those of us who have children, or inshallah, if you don't, inshallah, may Allah grant you children. Even if we don't have children, but even when we look at our parents, for us to remember that our parents love us equally. And I grew up, were you the same saying? Used to debate with your siblings, mom loves me more, dad loves me more. I was definitely one of those kids. I used to claim to be the favorite of my parents.
I don't want to go too long, but I'll share something since you mentioned this. When my father passed away, Allah rahmah, a few years afterwards, we finally sort of asked each other, so who was dad's favorite? For example, everyone gave an example. Everyone said, no, I was dad's favorite. And then, we realized, subhanAllah, he made us all feel like his favorite.
Wow.
So it was like we never actually how can I say,
felt like felt secondary, yes, neglected. Yeah,
we were always like first, and like, how can I say it, like, he made us feel like we were the center of attention,
yeah,
when he was with us, subhanAllah, each love, and every single sibling.
Yeah. A mother's love and a father's love, they're both delicate and precious in their own ways.
Mm.
And I think we all learn that as we grow older, as we become parents. It's touching, isn't it? Okay, I mean, like, there's a lot to talk about. We can spend the whole podcast just talking about being Fatima, salamu alayhi, and I'm sure we'll come back to that.
50-50.
Yeah.
Minimum.
Honestly. But look, let's kind of get into this conversation. So maybe a good place to start is on these holy occasions. So this weekend, these days, and obviously next weekend, we're approaching the wilada of Imam al-Mahdi, inshallah ta'ala, Fajr al-Sharif. In preparation, now we're only a few weeks away from Shahr Ramadan. What should be going through our minds at this point in time?
Personally, you know, like, everyone has their own connection with the Ahl al-Bayt, with a certain person. Mm-hmm. I've got a connection with Imam Zaman, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajhu Sharif, personally. So, like, I'm not going to make this up, but the first thing that comes to my mind was from, you know, since I came into this field, is when am I going to make his birthday, celebrate his birthday with him?
Allah.
Even though he is alive, he's amongst us. It's our sins that are preventing us from recognizing him and, you know, seeing him. So when is that day going to come when we celebrate the birthday with him?
Sure.
Right? So that's the first thing that comes up to, you know, my mind. And the second thing that comes up is, even if he's not there, this birthday is a reminder to everyone that this Imam was born, this Imam is still fighting for us, in his own way, in his own ways, and we don't know that. And he prays for us and he cries for us. And in the riwayah, it says that every Monday and Thursday, our deed letter goes to Imam Zaman, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajhu Sharif. And just to wash away one sin, he has to use his blood tears, just to wash away one sin. So that shows how ignorant we are, and that is where seeking knowledge comes in. So if we say Allah Jal, if we say, you know, oh Imam, we're ready for you, but then in our actions we don't show it, and that's hypocrisy, and there's no point. It's just like the people of Kufa who did that. They waited for Imam Hussein, but when he came, they all, you know, just didn't look at him. They changed their wordings and everything, and actions.
Yeah.
That should be our first goal, is to please Imam Zaman and stop sinning, and praying that our hearts, the hearts that have hardened, you know, become soft, and we realize what is it that we're doing wrong in this world, in order to recognize the Imam of our time.
Beautiful. I love how you started with Imam Zaman, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajhu Sharif, because it's a reminder to us that he is our Imam. Yeah. He's alive and he's living. And he's like, you know, he wants the best for us. He wants the best, not just for Shia, but for everyone who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's true.
And it reminded me of a previous conversation we had once with Sister Hawra.
Yeah.
I don't know if you remember back in season one, where she mentioned a very similar point where, like, you have to hold yourself to account. And she did recommend something that if we are Shia and we really want to understand if our sins are affecting us or not, we should, like, make, you know, ourselves accountable, where we realize what we did good today and what we did wrong today.
That's true.
And, like, note it down.
Mm-hmm.
So we know at the end of the day, like, did we please Allah and the Imam of our time today, or did we not?
And this is a way of writing letters to
Yeah. And you build, like, a communication with him. So it was a nice reminder.
It is. Beautiful reminder. And also last week when we had that discussion with Sheikh Nur Muhammad.
Yes.
He talked about Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbah.
Yes.
And in the context of knowing yourself to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, the root of tashayyu is an imama, is nabuwa, and the root of nabuwa is revelation, and the root of revelation is tawheed.
Mm-hmm.
To know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in my humble opinion, is the foundation for everything else.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what determines whether I pray on time or not. Or forget even praying on time, it's what determines whether I'm praying. And, you know, al-qalbu haram Allah, like the heart is the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We hear, of course, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, there's an interesting kind of side note. There was a conversation between Nabi Dawood alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Nabi Dawood asks him, he says, Ya Allah, what is your treasure? Every king, every Malik has a treasure, whether it's their palace, their gold, their land, whatever it is. they're thrown. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to him. He says, no, my heart, my treasure is the heart of the believer.
Mm-hmm.
The heart of the believer. He thinks, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has the whole dominion of dunya and akhirah, from the beginning of time until the end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created and sustained, he's Hayyul Qayyum.
Yes.
You know, he can end and eradicate existence of anything at any given point. But his pleasure is found in the love of the heart of the believer. It just goes to show that we are doing a disservice to ourselves if we're not pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, pleasing the Imam pleases Sayyidina Fatima al-Zahra. Mm-hmm. Pleasing Sayyidina Fatima al-Zahra is pleasing Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mm-hmm. We know, of course, from hadith, this is praising Allah, pleasing Allah to Allah.
Rida Allah, rida Fatima. It goes hand in hand.
Vice versa.
Yeah.
I just want to mention as well, we did a really interesting discussion. Well, it wasn't a discussion. Muhammad Ali on Jama'a Nights had a series of women in Islam. And one of the episodes was talking about Sayyidina Fatima al-Zahra in such a way, which was not, in my humble opinion, like not a way I've heard, how Bibi Fatima was the Imam of the Imams.
Yeah.
The pinnacle of the Imams. And how she had a role of Imama to the other Imams. So it was like just mind-blowing, and I recommend everyone watches it, inshallah. But yeah, really, really, really valid points in terms of preparation for the Imam, how we can do it, why we should do it. But I'm going to be very frank and transparent, because there are a lot of people at home, and even including ourselves sometimes, who do not have that connection. Let alone don't have it, don't see the need or the requirement for it.
Mm.
So we are coming up to Shahr Ramadan. Why do I need... Okay, I know Imam cries blood. I know Imam sees my Monday and Thursday deeds. Okay? But if I'm going to be very blunt, people will say, why should I care? What is... There's no guilt on my heart. You know, as bad as I know it is, I don't realize on a Monday or on a Thursday that today the Imam will get my list of deeds. For example, so those who are maybe lacking that connection, those who are not feeling like the proximity to the Imam.
First of all, we need to know, again, if you link this to education, we need to know what is it that's keeping us away from the Imam? And second thing, what is it that he's wanting for us? If that makes sense. Him crying, him worrying, him praying, him asking Allah, you know, for the reappearance. He's asking for the reappearance himself, because this is Allah's planning. This is all for us. It's our benefit in us. It's our success in this, in all of this. So personally, what I do to keep myself closer to Imam Zamana, Ajla Ta'ala for the Sharif, is speaking to him. We need to believe in him. The yaqeen comes in when we get to know who he is, what is his mission, what did he do for Islam. So personally, I also had a very close, you know, a story, a personal experience regarding Imam Zamana Ajla Ta'ala Sharif in my life. Inshallah, I'll speak about that later. But personally, what I do is speak to him after every Isha. Yeah. Just put everything aside and just think of him as someone who prays for us. Just keep everything aside. And then he's not asking you for anything. You know, Imam was once asked in a dream. He was like, Imam, what do you want? And he's like, I only need a pure heart and a soul of a mu'min. That's it. He's not asking for anything. And what is that going to lead to? What is that going to lead to is more taqwa, more understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more knowledge, and a prevent from hypocrisy.
Right.
Yeah. What do I mean by that? So let me just put this one point across. Hypocrisy, you know, prevents two traits of a person: reputation and seeking depth knowledge of the religion. Right. So in order to prevent yourself from this, you know, this confusion of why does the Imam want us to be close, and, you know, just generally, why do we care and why should we care? We need to, again, take, you know, judge yourself. That's actually a sin in doubting the Imams and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if Allah gives you the knowledge, he wants you to act upon it as well. Because a knowledge that is not acted upon is like an untouched treasure, right? So personally, when, because I'm still a 20-year-old young woman, I had a very personal experience since I published a kid's book, Hadithi Kisa English version, English translation. And I was contacting this organization for months and they were leaving me on read. They weren't replying to me. Yeah. And then I was like, what? And I had like 100 copies of a book. Yeah. Mm. I had 100 copies of this book and I was like, I need more children to, you know, have access to it. Cause I did it for the kids and I did it for the sake of Imam Zamana, Ajallahu Ta'ala for Sharif. Okay. So this is me contacting the organization, them not replying. And then I leave the matter onto Imam Zamana. And, one tahajjud time, I was sat on the musalla and I was like, oh Imam, I'm leaving this matter on to you. I've tried a lot and they're not replying. And I've got, you know, thousands of books, like literally thousands of books. I've got some in my room still. Okay. So this was last year around Rajab. Yeah. Mm. So keep in mind, I asked Imam Zamana at tahajjud and we were invited to a niyaz around 6. And I was eating the niyaz and then I get a call from my father and I thought he was going to call me to, you know, let's go home. But no, he calls me and he's like, Sara, I found a book, you know, a founder of a book organization. And I told him about your books and he's willing to look at them. And bear in mind, this is the same day I spoke to Imam Zamana. And I was like, oh, and then he says he wants to meet you. My father says that guy wants to meet you. I was like, okay. And he comes out, I've got 10 books in my hand because I was giving them out for free as well in the name of Imam Zamana. And I've got 10 books in my hand and I come out and the guy comes out and it was the same person I was contacting for 2 months.
SubhanAllah.
Yes. And he's not from Manchester or Bolton, he's actually from London.
Okay.
So, and he wasn't expected to be there. So when we asked the people, when we asked the host, they were like, oh, we weren't expecting him. So I don't know where he came from. So I don't know who sent him there. What made him, you know, to go there? I have no idea.
Did you ask him why he left your red?
No, I didn't.
That would be the first thing I said.
I did, you know, I told him that I was texting you for 2 months. He's like, oh yeah, we did see your messages, but we were quite busy. I was like, okay. But obviously, and then he says this phrase, yeah, which left me sobbing. I started crying at that moment. And he says, he looks through my books and he's like, amazing, amazing graphic work. It was all done in Iran and Pakistan. And then he's like, in the name of Imam Zamana, we accept your books.
Mashallah.
And I start crying at that moment. And then he's looking at me like, why is she crying? It's not even that big. It was a big moment.
It's the world to you. Beautiful. Beautiful. Love that mentality. Yeah. And thanks for sharing this. Yani, it makes us like, you know, have that yaqeen that for those listening or watching, you know, sometimes they feel like, because people have similar experiences where they say, you know, I pray and I ask, but my dua doesn't get answered and things. Bro, we have the best of the best wasila in the world, and that's our Imam, yeah, Imam Mahdi Ajallah Ta'ala Farajul Sharif. And inshallah, you know, for those who don't have a connection with him, let's all be inspired by the story. Yeah. Inshallah, walk in ourselves,
inshallah,
to build a connection, a relationship with our Imam. But sister, before you mentioned that story, there was one key word you mentioned. You said understanding Allah, you know, ma'rafa.
Yeah.
Having that understanding that who Allah is and believing in Tawheed and believing in La ilaha illallah and trying to understand what God is all about. And I think there's a question I want to ask here. For us to reach the stage to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to start somewhere beyond just saying, okay, there is God. How do we understand that? The question I want to come to is the only way for us to reach that stage is that we have to go seek knowledge.
Yeah.
So now there's like 2-3 questions I want to ask here. Yeah, I know there's like many, many questions, but I'm trying to get the most out of you because I know you've driven 4 hours and inshallah we'll do justice here. I want to seek knowledge to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand Rasulullah Muhammad, to understand the Ahlul Bayt, to understand the truth, to understand what La ilaha illallah means, what Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah means. Yeah, there's a lot of questions. We believe in God, we go home, we sleep, we pray, but we don't really pay attention. And the only way for us to understand all of this is that we have to seek and we have to go study. And mashallah, you are a student of Hawza.
Yeah.
And you are in the field of sharing knowledge with a lot of people. So I want to ask you, being a sister, you know, entering this field of seeking knowledge and sharing knowledge and learning knowledge, where do you start? Because I say this because there was a conversation we had previously a few weeks ago, Ahmed, and someone messaged, I'm a sister, but every time I want to go seek knowledge, no one wants to take me as a student.
Yeah.
Or no one, you know, there is no female scholars out there that I can learn from, the all male. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, the females in our community, like, they want to do more in terms of seeking knowledge. And it's, there's always emphasis on the man to go house down, on the man to teach his kids. But the mothers feel the same as well. The sisters feel the same as well. Where do they start?
Good question.
Based on your experience. Yeah.
Okay, if you're asking me my experience, it's been a really different in a case that, obviously, as we mentioned before, I'm from Belgium, so I'm a European, you know, girl. And I started Islamic knowledge from the age of 7 from Pakistan, online. Everything was online. Mm. Alhamdulillah, it was my parents and my siblings who always supported me in this. And my family, you know, itself is very cautious on the fact of, you know, we need to, whatever we do, we need to know, is this action approved by Imam Zamana? Is this action approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay, so again, in the Quran, I come back to the Quran as well. Allah said that I sent down the Ahlul Bayt as role models, right? Ahlul Bayt and many other personalities. So if you look at, if you know, focusing on women, we've got a very big personality, Lady Zainab salamullah alayha, who was given the name of Alima Ghayri Muallima by an imam. Right. So on, we got a story of this on the day of Karbala, when, you know, the tents, you know, were burning down and Imam Hussein was killed on the day of Ashura. Lady Zainab salamullah alayha came into the tent and she asks Imam Sajjad, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to take you out of the tent, or do you want, you know the story, right? Mm. Do you want us to, you know, burn down and die right here? So Imam Sajjad, you know, this is not said a lot in the riwayah. Imam Sajjad actually smiles a bit and he says towards, you know, her aunt, his aunt, and he says, you're asking me a question even though you are alima ghayri muallima. Even though you know everything. Alima ghayri muallima means having the ilm without being taught.
Yes.
And Lady Zainab salamul alayha, In the era of Jahiliyyah, where people used to think that girls are bad luck, girls shouldn't be born in their homes, she used to run hawza. She used to teach women about public speaking. She used to tell women about women empowerment. She used to tell women about, you know, upbringing in the right way. She used to tell women about how you should be at home with your husbands, with your brothers, with the relatives. So this is the role model. I personally take lessons from Lady Zainab salamullah alayha. I personally learned a lot from her. The confidence she had in the palace of Yazid, the confidence she had throughout the journey of Karbala and Kufa and Sham is unexplainable. I become speechless when I, you know, talk about Lady Zainab salamullah alayha. And then we have a story from Lady Zahra salamullah alayha as well. Once a lady in Medina came up to her and she kept on asking questions to a point where she thought she was being a bit annoying. So she apologizes to Lady Zahra and says, I'm sorry, I keep asking questions. So Lady Zahra salamullah alayha says, she stops her right there and she says, never apologize on asking questions. Because asking questions and attaining God's mercy is a sign of a believer. Yeah. That's what Lady Zahra salamullah alayha says. She says that you do not know what you're doing at this moment. You're telling all the other ladies that it's okay to ask questions. There's nothing wrong in not knowing something. And if you shed light on the first verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever revealed, was A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim, was Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi. He said, read in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So he didn't focus it on men. Or men read. He didn't focus it on women or women read. In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, men and women are equal. Their roles might differ. Their ahkam rulings might differ. But their role towards Islam, towards Allah, towards Ahlul Bayt are equal.
Yeah.
So in order to, and the fact, the hadith we get in Biharun al-War, that from the 313, we've got 50 or 55 women. What are they doing there? It shows the rank and position of women in Islam.
And it's not just that, I think from the beginning until the end of early Islamic history, we see the fundamental role of women either on the forefront or behind the scenes. So you know, from the time of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of the wives he married was Bibi Salama. The role that Bibi Salama had was so important in the aftermath of Karbala, as we know, we've discussed this before, Sayyid, as you probably remember, that both Sunni and Shia still revere her until today. But she's deemed to be the most, or one of the most reliable and respected, globally approved narrators of ahadith for both sects within this within Islam. And, you know, that's on an earlier level. Then you look later on, you've got Sayyidah Hakima. Mm-hmm. One of the, you know, the reports of the birth of the Holy Imam himself that happens, inshallah, next weekend, comes from Sayyidah Hakima, the proof of his existence. You talk about Bibi Masma Qum. Bibi Masma Qum's journey to Khurasan was so strategic, to the point where she would enter towns and cities where there were fortified lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, communities which were only growing through her visitation. So areas which the Holy Imams had passed through were strategically placed, and she made such a route where, you know, they talk about the route she took versus the route that Imam Radha alayhi salam took. It was so calculated. I think some of the respect we give Bibi Masma Qum is underappreciated, indeed, undervalued. She's the narrator of probably, arguably, the most famous Shia hadith, which is Man kuntu mawla fahadun Ali mawla. How do we know that's from Bibi Masma Qum? So some of the hadith we have come from the top level scholars, those who put a lot of men to shame.
Yes.
And unfortunately, we don't give them the credit they deserve. Imam Radha alayhi salam, when he says that hadith, and he says, teach the people our words and we'll do the rest. Introduce our values, our lessons to the people, the world, and we'll do the rest. It's because the Ahlul Bayt of Islam, their words are magic.
Yeah.
You know, their words are synchronized with the Quran. They're side by side. They you know, undetachable. You can't separate them. So the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are miracles, as are the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt of Islam. A lot of those ahadith come from the female scholars in early Islamic history. We have to give that mention, I think.
That's true. And if you look at the four greatest women in history, hadith from Prophet Muhammad, they were all women. Like, if, course, like they were, you know, Lady Maryam, Lady Asiya, Lady Khadija, and Lady Zahra salamu alayha. So we need to know the rank of women, and they've got surahs in the name of women. We've got a whole surah on Surah Nisa as well.
Yes.
So, and Lady Zahra at that time, she told us that she used to bring Imam Hassan and Hussein from the mosque, and she used to sit down and she used to be like, tell me what you learned. You tell me. And then she used to act as if she doesn't know something so she could test the knowledge of their, you know, her children.
Yeah.
So she's basically, this was a message that it's okay that I don't know something as well. You teach me. You know, so a woman needs to know in order to pass it down to her children and prepare them for Imam Zamana Ajulata. It's really, really important to educate ourselves for the Imam of our time, and especially religious and secular, both. Because if you look at it, if Imam reappears, he's going to be like, the pulpit is mine. That's my job. What have you learned other than that? You know, I'm going to continue the message of Allah. Other than that, what have you learned? But something that will never obviously die down is the Quran. So personally, going back to the question you asked me, what helped me was, to be honest, it was reading the Quran with the translation and tafsir. And for the youth, I would recommend reading Tafsir al-Namuna from Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi. Yeah. It is the most easiest tafsir to understand. And it's okay to start low. You know, Islam tells us that there are scholars, they've learned something, pass it on to someone. And Allah doesn't give anyone knowledge until he doesn't make it incumbent on them to pass it on to someone, right? So if you see someone, for example, I always take examples of stairs. If you're on the fifth step and you see someone on the third, just pull them up. That's what imams did as well.
Yeah.
Like whenever in history, if you see in history, whenever someone came up to the imams, they never made them feel dumb or, you know, illiterate on something. They used to like, okay, this is the answer. This is where Allah said it. And what have you learned? Like, their humbleness and kind words, at the end, you've always heard that they fell down on their knees and said, I want to accept Islam. That's what we should do as well. If we need to learn from the role models of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah. And you know what's beautiful throughout this entire conversation? We keep saying Quran, Ahlul Bayt. Quran, Ahlul Bayt. Truly, they are inseparable. And I have a question. You know, Sister someone did send in a question. Ahmed shared it with me, and I was like, you know, if we do end up mentioning this, I think now is the time. You said the Quran is what helped you.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, I've realized you always refer back to the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi mahtala salati wa salam. So here I'm saying the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt are inseparable. And we know Hadith al-Thaqalain.
Yeah.
Can we ever separate from them?
No.
Someone did ask this question. Can I have the Quran enough for me? Or can I have the Ahlul Bayt for me? Because I can lose focus.
Can I just add to that question as well? Like, is it... So a lot of us will study, like, for example, you know, a good place to start, you look at, I don't know, Kitab al-Irshad by Sheikh al-Mufid. You start with Kitab al-Irshad. How do I then link my knowledge? Because there are times where you feel like, this is my Ahlul Bayt time.
Yeah.
I'm at Majlis, I'm doing Matam, I'm reading Kitab al-Irshad, whatever it is. And then you're like, this is my Quran time. I'm on the Musalla and I've got the Quran, I'm reading to Fasir, whatever it might be. How do I bring the two into one? Do you require a minimum threshold of knowledge where when you read a verse, you're like, oh yeah, I know that the context of this ayah is revealed in this context where the Ahlul Bayt were in this situation. You know what I mean? Is there a stage, the minimum requirement of knowledge that I need to have to be able to put one and two together, or even one and two, but you know, like for like together. I don't even rank it as one and two. But like for like together and understand their symbiotic, you know, relationship.
I mentioned this, which made me really focus into the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. As you said, I mentioned everything back to the, you know, the Quran. Obviously, everything is planned by Allah, right? So Allah left some hints in the Quran. And then he said, if you need the whole thing, refer back, you refer to the Ahlul Bayt and look at their quotes. So there's no way you can intake the whole Quran without referring back to the Ahlul Bayt.
But what I mean to say is, if when you're studying one,
mm-hmm.
are you by nature also studying the other? Because if you study Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Islam,
good question. Your
gaining of knowledge of Imam Ali, is that not also gaining knowledge of the Holy Quran? Do you see what I mean? We're on the same wavelength. Yeah. I knew you were going to say that.
You are. But again, you not get everything. You can't get full understanding from one part.
Of course, yeah.
You need to take... There's a reason he said Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. That means he said you can take something from the Quran, but you need to refer back to the Ahlul Bayt. And again... Allah, the Quran does mention about ahkam, you know, tawheed, how you should be with the relatives to a certain extent. But if you go, I'll give you an example. If you said the Quran says you need to pray five times a day, but the way on how you should pray is only said by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The Quran says this is how you do, like, he told us that you need to do, you know, you need to perform wudu, but how do you perform it? That's in the riwayah.
See, the thing is, I think that we tend to have, I don't know if you agree with me, Sayyid, but we've discussed this, that we are imbalanced as a community. There's no kind of doubting that. And we fall prey to being very one-sided when it comes to dhikr of the Ahlul Bayt of Islam, and not the same attention being given to the Holy Quran. In these weeks coming, forget the start of Ramadan, I should be on my Quran now, like, I should be day in, day out studying. And we've talked about this before, how you could take it in many options. You know, you've got 30 days, 30 nights. You could do a juz per night. You could focus on one surah the whole month. You could do 3 over 10 days each, whatever it might be. But as a community, we might be like that quite often, right? Where we focus on one. We're so used to growing in a culture where we attend majalis and that is our Ahlul Bayt time, and we feel, oh, I've done my religious thing for the day. Especially when you're not a student of knowledge per se, and religion has its time of day, as your work has a time of day, and as you're sleeping and eating has a time of day. So some of us will have that kind of mentality. Do you agree? Or
I do sort of agree. And you know, it's funny that we're speaking about this now, about by the time this is, I think just over 2 weeks ago, I had a conversation with a scholar everyone knows, and we were sort of trying to see if there is a way we can bring Quran more to the youth, because alhamdulillah, we love majalis. The discussion was like having shows for the youth and stuff, But there is more than, for example, knowing about the Ahlul Bayt. Let's learn more about Allah through the Quran. And he was like, we need to find that balance. where if we are going to speak about Imam Ali and know so much about his virtues and all about his history and how great he is, we should also have that same balance with the Quran. Because if we say we are holding on to Hadith al-Thaqalain, if we truly hold on to Quran and Ahlul Bayt, we should have them as equal in our 100%. Lives. There's no point. I will say literally from my humble opinion, there is no point going to a majlis, knowing your imam, lamenting your imam, going over the history and trying to live and be like him, but neglect that aspect of the Quran. Because they lived by the Quran. And you said your favorite hobby that Fatima Zahra used to have was the recitation of the Quran.
Yeah.
And it shows the importance of Quran, that even on her, when she was, when Lady Fatima Zahra was in her final moments, we know she was doing what? Reciting the Holy Quran.
Exactly,
And the servant she chose, who would assist her in the house, Bibi Fizza alayhi salam, you know, peace be upon her. She, what was she known for, Bibi Fizza?
She used to, you know, speak the verses of the Holy Quran.
Her she only used to talk.
SubhanAllah.
Allah bless her.
SubhanAllah.
You know? Only used to converse. And this was the person that Bibi Fatima chose.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it's a great reminder for us.
Well, you know, this is what I live by. If I, you know, believe in the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, I look at them as my role models. So how is it possible if I think of someone as a role model and not do something that they used to do? Right? So if they used to pray, you know, Imam Ali is known for bravery, right? He was really brave. But have you heard that quote of Imam Sajjad, who was known as Sayyid al-Sajidin, the beauty of prayers, the beauty of sujood? Once he was asked, he was said, "Oh Imam, you pray so much and you go into sujood so much." So he says, "My ibadah is nothing in front of Imam Ali alayhi salam." So this shows that Imam Ali used to pray as well.
Yes.
So if you're looking at his bravery, which is obviously speaking about Ali's ibadah, right? But learn something from his actions as well. Because not only the wilayah won't take you anywhere. Wilaya with the actions will take you somewhere. So the wilaya and the Quran will take you somewhere.
Yeah.
If I say I'm a follower of Lady Zahra salamu alayha and I don't do hijab just like her, this doesn't make sense, right? If I say I respect my parents but then I don't obey them, it's the same way.
This is because we haven't understood them. We haven't reached that level of ma'rafa, knowing what they represent, what they stand for, and what we should learn from them and implement into our lives.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, it's just an emotional attachment to the Ahlul Bayt if all we're doing is looking at their lives and not implementing what they did and taught us to do.
And it's not, maybe you could argue, it's surface level. So it's not sincere. You know, obviously in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how prayer is difficult, except the khashi'een, or those who have khushu'.
Khushu', yes.
You know, the sincerity in prayer. Like, I find prayer hard.
Yeah.
Does that mean I'm not insincere? Maybe I am. Allah knows best, you know. But the point being is that we should strive to such a level where dhikr, ibadah, in any shape or form, whether it's prayer, whether it's reciting lamentation for the Ahlul Bayt of Islam, whether it's reciting Quran, doesn't become burdensome or doesn't feel burdensome on us. That's when we know we've maybe attained khushu', like in that purest form of sincerity. Because, like, you know, and we talk about this a lot, how the model picture we have of Jannah is the, like, Ferraris and, like, whatever, Cadbury's, whatever it is there for you, PS5s, you know. But for a mu'min, for a proper mu'min, Jannah could be a white open space, blank room, with nothing but a prayer mat and a tasbih. Do you know what I mean? No more, hopefully. So, but the idea being is that should be sufficient, and we should be at a stage where that is a goal. You know how Imam Mukarram, you mentioned him earlier, how he talks about ma'rifah. Imam Mukarram, what does he say when he was thrown into prison? He says that I'm grateful for the opportunity to be alone with my Lord.
So I can supplicate you more.
And that in itself is the mark of a believer, of a leader of believers. You know, so inshallah, we can be at a stage where we can try and find a time or a place. Even my true belief is, even if we get to a point where in the coming weeks we try our best to just really enjoy one prayer a day, honestly, like as a genuine goal, try your best to really enjoy one prayer a day, and then inshallah increase it to two and three and so on.
I'd like to link that to, sorry to interrupt, reminded me of a very good point on the day of Karbala, on the day of Ashura. Imam Hussein said that the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So when he was raising Ali al-Asghar, he says, it's painful and I feel the sorrow, but I've got the yaqeen that Allah is watching me. Mm. I know that Allah is with me, right? And one thing I'd like to put across for the youth, whoever struggled to pray or don't know how to manage life and don't take Islam seriously, know what Allah wants, right? Allah is not like, obviously, humans want perfection, right? This is a bad thing in humans. They don't look at effort. But Allah looks at effort, yeah, but not perfection.
Azawajal.
So what do I mean by that? So even if you go into sujood, just go into sujood in a day or in the night and just say, Ya Allah, I'm back to you. Allah does not love you with a condition. I might like someone for a condition, with a condition, or I might be, you know, in a relationship with someone with in a condition. But Allah loves his or her, you know, his person without condition.
Regardless. Unconditional.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's unconditional. Yeah. So we get a story on this. There was a man who used to sin, you know, he used to repent and he did that, break his promise, and he, you know, committed sin again for 50 years. After 50 years, he was ashamed and embarrassed to seek forgiveness, right? So one day he was on the prayer mat, he was crying, he was ashamed, but he never said from his, you know, lips, he never said, oh Allah, forgive me. So he went to sleep on his, you know, musalla, and then he sees Angel Jibreel in his, you know, dream. And he sees Angel Jibreel asking him, he's like, why don't you say Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh? Why don't you just say, Ya Allah, forgive me? He says, how can I? I have sinned for 50 years, right? And I'm ashamed. How do, like, Allah might be thinking, oh, he's 50 and he's back to me, you know, seeking forgiveness. And he will never forgive me. So let me put this point across. Even doubting on Allah's mercy is a sin.
Yeah. You know, subhanAllah, growing up when I was, inshallah, I'm still a youth, but in my youthful age, I used to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will hold you accountable on your youthful age.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that period, you know, what they say, what did you do, shababak, you know, during your youth? Mm-hmm. That, because that's when you're at your most best, you can perform and do everything without, you know, having, for example, let's say, sicknesses or responsibilities, and where you can focus on ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a very critical keyword you said, youth. And Allah loves the youth. And inshallah, we also love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah, as you said, is Arham al-Rahimin, Ghafoor al-Rahim. And, you know, we are in Sha'ban. And Ramadan is the month of Allah. But Sha'ban is also the month of Rasulullah. You know, there is a hadith I read by Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, where he said, Rasulullah said, Ramadan is the month of God. Sha'ban is my month.
Mm-hmm.
And if you love me, you connect both these months together by fasting. Mm-hmm. If you don't fast the entire month, you fast the final three nights of Sha'ban, and you connect into Ramadan. So it's like, if we're here now on Sha'ban and we know Ramadan is coming up soon, we have to do more to change ourselves.
Yes.
We have to do more, and I think we have to take an initiative and hold ourselves accountable and just stop sinning. Stop doing wrong. Just, you know, as you mentioned early on, have that relationship with the Imam Zaman. Like, if I'm going to do an action, is this action going to upset my Imam and count as a sin towards me on the day where we're all going to be held accountable? It's not worth it.
Exactly.
Wallah, it's not worth it. If we say we love Rasulullah, it's not worth it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not worth it. But I know it's not easy. And it leads me to a final question from me, sister. I want to come towards mercy. Door of rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Ramadan is coming, and we all have examples of how we saw the mercy of Imam al-Hussein with Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. But what other examples can we know that Allah truly is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? Because people reach a stage where they say, I've sinned so much, I've done so much haram, there is no way on God's green earth Allah is going to accept me and allow me to enter his paradise. How do we know Allah has forgiven us? Is it more than just seeking forgiveness? Is this like a feeling someone gets?
Okay, your question has the answer to it.
Okay.
To it. So the fact of you thinking,
yes,
that will Allah forgive me, am I capable of forgiveness, is a big blessing. Not everyone has the capability of thinking, oh, some people just live their lives and keep sinning and keep sinning. They don't worry about the fact of what will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala think about me. So the fact of how do we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven us is, okay, being ashamed. Being ashamed is one of the factors of seeking forgiveness. So if you sat on the musalla and you're like, Ya Allah, forgive me, and you're ashamed that you'll never repeat that, okay, being ashamed and never repeating that sin are the two main factors, right? Yeah. So if you have that thing in you that, Ya Allah, I'm never gonna, you know, repeat this sin and I'm ashamed, and then you don't repeat that sin, you know Allah's forgiven you. So the fact of you just thinking and going back to Allah and being ashamed, there's no bigger proof of Allah's mercy. And another thing, Allah not punishing you immediately is the fact of Him being merciful.
You know, you mentioned the word feeling guilty, having that guilt. I remember there was a conversation I had a long time ago, and someone said, you know, if you feel guilty, trust me, God loves you.
Yeah.
Exactly. The fact that you can still feel guilty if you've done something wrong, that means there is the door of repentance is still open. Mm-hmm. Because people reach a stage where they sin. That sin becomes so normal, they don't even think it's a sin normal.
Yeah.
They think it's absolutely fine, and they go to sleep like they've done no wrong. And the fact that I think we can feel guilty, and inshallah we can humble ourselves and feel ashamed and possibly do more istighfar, and being Sha'ban, apart from the fasting, apart from the charity, what else is there? Istighfar.
This reminds me,
the month of forgiveness.
That's true. This reminds me of a story. Imam Ali asked Prophet Muhammad, he was like, oh Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, what should we do in the month of Sha'ban and Ramadan? He said, just prevent yourself from sin. That's all he said. He didn't say fast. He didn't say pray. So if the main goal for us should be preventing ourselves from sin.
Yes.
You could be fasting, but you could be, you know, committing sin as well. Like, you know, backbiting, not doing the hijab, that's committing sin. So generally, our main goal should be just preventing ourselves from sin. Right? And just knowing that Allah is always merciful. Allah is not going to leave you alone. Allah is always watching you. Someone was asked to commit a sin in front of a six-year-old, right? And he was like, why are you asking me to commit a sin in front of a six-year-old? He might be looking at me, even though he doesn't, you know, have a grown intellect yet. He doesn't know what a sin is. A six-year-old doesn't know that.
Yeah.
So then the scholar says in return, he's like, you're not sinning in front of the six-year-old, but you're sinning in front of your Lord. So just have that understanding of who Allah is. And if you do, like, we get a story again. These are all my house stories, but I've learned.
Keep sharing them. We're learning from this.
there was a young man who was, you know, praying in a dark room. And there was a king's daughter who ran away from the house. And she didn't have anywhere to stay overnight.
One, yes.
Yeah. So she enters this room and there's this young man in front of a candle. That's it. And he never looks towards the woman, the girl. And she's shocked. She's like, why is he not looking at me? We're in a room alone. Obviously, the third is shaitan, we've heard it. And what is he doing in this, you know, alone, dark room? And I'm a young, beautiful girl. He's not doing anything. And then when she goes back home the next morning, the king asks, where were you? What happened? You know, long story short, she was like, oh, I was with a guy and he didn't even look at me. He's like, bring that young man towards me. Call, you know, the young man. He comes to the king and he's like, how come you saved yourself from the sin? So he says, I had a candle in front of me. This story shows us the fact of, you know, believing in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, whenever I had the thought or intention of looking at the girl, I used to put one of my finger in the fire to remember the fire of hell, you know, Jahannam. And then when he takes his hand out of the abba, all of his hand was burnt.
Allah,
whole hand was burnt and it was black. So this, it's like if you give your children the existence of Allah, like if you explain them the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will never sin even if they're alone. You know, if you know there's a camera in the room, you sit still, you won't move. Right?
Yeah.
You'll be afraid, oh, who's watching me? So just believe in, you know, the camera 24/7. My father says this, that Allah's eye is the, you know, camera 24/7. He's always watching you.
Very true.
Yeah. And he's so, you know, Imam Ali says in Nahj al-Balagha, I'm worried about the man who doesn't seek forgiveness, who loses hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite the fact of seeking forgiveness, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And be thankful to the Lord who's, you know, hidden your sins to an extent that you think he's forgiven them.
Satar al-Ayub.
There's like a really a final point for me and maybe a last question for you, but like we could definitely talk for another two or 3 hours, but we don't need to get home. Forget after Maghrib, we'll get home after Fajr. Honestly. But yeah, I mean, look, there's, in terms of like just going back maybe a few minutes, so you mentioned a good point about our lack of knowledge about, or maybe our desensitization to sinning. So we sin sometimes and we don't feel guilt. I know you mentioned that as well, Sid. I'll be honest, that happened to me today. So I had a moment today where I felt like, you know, oh, I'll do it later or whatever. It was in terms of my salah.
Yep.
So I was like, yeah, I'll pray later, or I'll do this, that, whatever. I was like, nah, I can't, because tonight I'm recording a podcast about getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and here I am, 3 hours earlier, 5 hours, whatever it was, I can't be a hypocrite. So like, yeah, that guilt plays on our minds, subhanAllah. And that guilt is a good thing because it pushes you. So you get up and then you go and do wudu, and the water's cold, but by the end of it, you're like, yeah, it was worth it. Do you know what I mean? You feel that, like, that satisfaction. There's nothing greater than that satisfaction.
That's
true. You know, there's absolutely nothing greater. At times we feel confused, we feel lost. You know, there's, you know, what is my purpose day to day? Where am I going with life? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan for me? Brother, look around. Look at the universe. Allah has created everything in tandem, in perfect motion. The heavens and the earth. You look at from a cosmological and astronomical level, the moons that orbit the planets and the planets that orbit the sun, you know, the galaxies within the universe. You look at a microcosmic level, an atomic level. You look at the proton and the neuron and the electron and an atom, how they all work in motion. You look at the beehive and the bee colony. You look at the ant farm. Everything has its place. Yes. Animals aren't confused. Animals have its roles. Animals have its duties, its responsibilities. But here we are, humans confused. A miserable human being. The irony is what? We have the answer. You know, we know what is what. We know how to reach perfection, how to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can articulate, we can communicate, we can contemplate, we can intellectualize, we can be rational with our thought and understand what is right and what is wrong. We can engage with others, learn, you know, digest information. These are things which we have at the tip of our fingertips. And if we are not using that resource today, then, you know, we are a lost cause. We're a defeated nation. We are the nation of Imam al-Asr. Like that in itself is a heavy, heavy responsibility that we hold. Like, we are the chosen nation. We are the chosen nation. Yeah. This earth has existed for millennia. We are amongst the last of mankind who's in the dhuhur of awaiting the dhuhur of the Holy Imam.
Yeah.
Inshallah. So, you know, we have to use this opportunity. Now, this may be the last time 15th Sha'ban is without the Holy Imam. This may be the last Shahr Ramadan we live in, or we see, inshallah, if we make it, and we make it to the end. But hopefully we make it to the end. By the next year, we're still here and the Imam is with us, inshallah.
Inshallah.
So I think you've given me a lot of inspiration, sister. Yeah. I know you've definitely given Sayyid as well. And I'm without a shadow of a doubt, I'm very sure that there are a lot of young brothers and sisters at home who are very grateful for you for coming on, as are we. So thank you very much to yourself, also to your brother and your sister-in-law for making the journey and for you know, allowing us to benefit from your wisdom, your knowledge. You have, inshallah, a very bright future ahead of you. We really look forward to having you back on after Maghrib,
inshallah,
if you would come on.
Oh, is that your favorite? This point?
Maybe we'll get a studio up north to save you the journey. Inshallah. Is there anything last that you wanted to say or add before we wrap up?
Yeah, it's a quote from Imam Ali in Nahj al-Balagha. He says, there's no point of your eyesight if you don't have good and excellent insight. So you need to know.
Imam Ali had bars.
Yeah.
Honestly.
You need to have the understanding of yourself, who you believe in, what shahada you've said, who are your imams, what is your purpose in life? All the factors contribute to this, which comes with the, you know, depth, knowledge and understanding of the religion Islam. Where would you take this knowledge? What are you going to do with it? Everything will be questionable. You know, Allah's going to question this as well. So whatever I'm doing right now is a big responsibility and I will be questioned for it. And you have no excuse in this day and age of not educating yourself. We've got millions of resources. We've got apps, up-to-date things, online, amazing scholars, amazing show like After Maghrib podcast. And we can always look back to it and, you know, just educate yourselves. And if you can't, if you're struggling with it, start with the Quran. Our Imam Sadiq, sixth Imam, he says, there's not one person who does not gain anything when he gets up from reciting the Quran, whether that's 1% of ilm. So we always gain something while reciting the Quran, which I personally, referring back to the podcast, it did help me a lot personally. So, because it opens questions, it opens your mind, it gives you in-depth understanding of Tawheed, the understanding of Allah, you know, wilaya, and the rank of woman, how we should be with, you know, people, ahkam, everything.
Yeah.
The answer is Quran. So go look into it.
Beautiful.
And, you know, everything has, you know, an appetite. So the appetite of our soul and our heart is the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the zikr of the Holy Quran. So that's all I'm going to end with.
Beautiful. And I'm sure everyone watching, listening is taking notes. If you're not, you're in trouble. And I'm telling you, there's so much we've learned today. And inshallah, the advice that sister just ended here was amazing. And I just want to echo Ahmed's point earlier where he extended his hand in gratitude. You know, you've driven here 4 hours and, you know, you've shared with us your valuable time and your knowledge. And inshallah, it's a conversation everyone's found benefit in.
But inshallah,
the fact you drove 4 hours, I think it's only fair that the viewers understand about your recent work. You recently made a publication where you authored the book, and I think it's called Mehdiviyat. Can you just tell us a bit about it for those who don't know and how they can get access to that book and where they can find your work?
Okay, so first of all, you've got a poem in that book as well. So you've contributed.
That's the whole reason I'm joking.
You've contributed.
No, because you mentioned the Imam al-Mahdi, just so much. It's only fair we speak about this book for a
So one thing I'd like to keep, you know, tell the youth is working for the Imam of your time is working for the rest of the Ahlul Bayt al-Islam. So they're going to ask you who your Imam was at that time, right? So do whatever you can for Imam Zamana. And the latest publication is On the Last Hope. So obviously in this world of oppression and tyranny, the only hope we've got is Imam Zamana. And, you know, always ask him, question him. It's about how we can purify ourselves, the concept of Rajah, the return. It's on how, you know, the signs of the reappearance. And what does Imam Zamana want? There's a beautiful story in that book of a companion, Imam Ali. And we can refer it back to our Imam on how we can build that connection. I'm not going to give everything away because then there's no point of writing the book. And I've got all my work on Instagram. If you want to, you know, you can share it later.
Share the handle.
So it's Sara Rizvi with two eyes.
Two eyes. I'm sure there must be like 5 million Sara Rizvis in the world. So the fact that you got the one with two eyes is quite
so impressive. If you, I'm actually, you know, selling them privately. Yep. So I've not actually published them on a, because
so you're limited both, edition. You're both descendants of the same Imam.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
There you go. Yeah. MashaAllah. And here I'm the Khoja. MashaAllah. Sister, thank you very much. Before you leave, can you please ask everyone to subscribe? We haven't said it ourselves.
Please, I'll put it on my Instagram as well. Don't worry about
that.
Please subscribe to After Maghrib and make sure you watch every video. comment, subscribe.
Putting a gun to the head saying, tell them to subscribe. Thank you so much, sister, for joining us.
Bell icon, whatever that is.
Yeah, there you go. Bell icon, notification bell.
Hit the notification bell. That's the one.
Yeah, hit the notification bell and share. Look, like, share, subscribe with your friends, family.
Yeah.
It's been a fascinating discussion. We have a lot coming up, inshallah, in the coming weeks. It's gonna be a busy year, busy period for us. So what else can I say other than thank you, sister, and also thank you to everyone at home for being patient. If you've made it this far, then thank you for staying till the end. And let us know in the comments if there is anything particular. We say this every week, but let us know what you want us to talk about, how these podcasts may be helping you. There's someone who messaged yesterday saying how the podcast has helped them stop listening to music. And that, like, proper helped me. You know, it helped me, like, feel like, okay, inshallah, it's making some some help, some benefit to people's lives. So thank you very much. Said anything to add?
You've said it all.
Yeah.
I sent
him.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much for having me. Honestly, truly honored.
See you next week. Take care. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.